With the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God uses a teaching method that I'm going to call learning through doing. Learning through doing. Now, we can learn a lot through reading, for example, which would be like your personal Bible study. We also learn a lot through listening, and this would be like today, where one is listening to a message that's been prepared, or it could be an interactive Bible study or something like that. We can also learn a lot through discussion. That would be like the interaction we have in a Bible study. It's also interaction that we have through fellowship with one another. It's also something that we accomplish or achieve or experience through prayer. Through prayer. It's kind of like our feedback from the reading that we do in Scripture. But learning by doing, we're going to focus on that. Now, learning by doing, it can be, well, there's two ways you could approach it. There's probably more, but I've got two. One would be you learn by applying. So an application of what you'd learned. Maybe you learned it through reading or listening or discussion, and you apply it. For example, you can talk to a person all day long about how to fix plumbing or how to sew a quilt or whatever. And I've heard plenty of people tell me about plumbing and, oh, it's easy. All you got to do is this, that. But, yeah, that's really different from getting your head under the sink and actually putting those plumbing pieces in there. So until that person gets their hands on the tools and they start doing, and they start kind of making their mistakes and then adjusting their approach and so on and so forth, they haven't really learned, I would say, to the fullness that's out there. Now, learning by doing can also be that symbolic doing. That symbolic doing that I'm trying to coin a new phrase there. I'll put a copyright on it later. Symbolic doing. There are some actions that we do that they're not the real thing. They're not the real thing, all right? But they focus the mind and perhaps even provide us with habits of thought and behavior that can help us accomplish the real thing. And of course, you know I'm talking about the process of unleavening your home. When we had that BT video on it, or Beyond Today video on it last week. I hope that was helpful. I thought it would be appropriate for us at this time of year to do that. But clearly, taking the bread and getting it out of your house is a symbolic act. There's nothing that's intrinsically righteous or good about it, you know, other than obeying God and doing what he tells you to do. There's another example. Has anyone ever seen the movie Karate Kid? It's a little dated, I know. Maybe some of the younger people haven't seen it. But there's a scene in the movie where the young guy wants to learn the moves, right? So the old guy, Pat Morita, he says, all right, you're going to wax my car, right? You remember the scene where he has to wax the car? And he says, no, you don't wax it like this. You wax it like this. Now, that's stupid. And he, no, do it like this. And so he's waxing the car, and he waxes and waxes and waxes for hours and hours and hours, right? So then the guy goes, whoa! And he, you know, try to punch him, and the guy goes, whoa! Like that, right? So the waxing the car was not really related to the punching and all that other stuff they want to do with karate, right? But he learned a very important thing through this other unrelated action. Now, let's just think about that. I mean, I know it's not exactly the same as unleavening, but you're doing something that God has given you as a teaching tool. It's a teaching tool. The symbolic doing during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, of course, one, putting out leaven from our homes and our diet for 7 days. Two, and there is a two. Eat unleavened bread. You put this new thing, kind of out there, kind of weird at first, you put this new thing into your diet. Turn with me to Exodus 12, verse 19. We'll read verses 19 and 20. These are instructions related to the Passover. For 7 days, no yeast or no leavening is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Or you should eat unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, basically the same instructions. Here in a New Covenant Church of God, as instructed by a pastor there, Paul, in verse 7 and 8, he says to his congregation, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I have a title for the sermon today. The title is Out with the Bad, In with the Good. Out with the Bad, In with the Good. And this is the lesson of the symbolic doing of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God wants you to get stuff out of your life. There are certain stuff he wants you to get out of your life. Right? And so one of the lessons that we have, one of the mental exercises that we go through is, well, what is leaven? And, you know, we go through that and we try and figure out, you know, we're looking at package ingredients and we're thinking about what's in the cupboard and stuff like that. What is leaven? What do I need to get out? Right? And then get it out. So there's a spiritual lesson there. The second part, because remember, there's two parts to this. Out with the bad, in with the good. The second part of that is God wants you to get some stuff into your life. There's things that God wants in there. What is unleavened bread? Well, that's a lot easier in some ways. But I remember I'd never eaten unleavened bread before. I'm 55. I'd never eaten it until I was about 25 years old. Never even heard of this stuff. So it was new. It was kind of foreign, kind of weird. But I knew the symbolism, I knew that this was a lesson. And so in the same ways, we need to find out, well, what is the stuff that God wants us to get into our lives? And I say that, and I'm emphasizing a particular viewpoint, because I want to be sure that we give equal weight to getting the good stuff in. And as much weight to that as we put on getting the bad stuff out. I once knew a person who didn't like eating unleavened bread. They didn't like it. My son's thinking, his head, what? How can anyone not like unleavened bread? Our kids love it. They put butter on it and, you know, all that. We'll go through all kinds of it by the time the feast is done. But I knew a person who did not like eating unleavened bread. And she would put the leaven out. You know, she was with the program. She would put the leaven out. She would de-leaven her house. And she would do the Passover. But she didn't like eating unleavened bread. And so she kind of worked around it and didn't really, you know, get into it. But, you know, I just won't eat any kind of bread. And that question, believe it or not, that question comes up a lot. It comes up, must I eat unleavened bread? Must I? Do I have to eat the unleavened bread? Can't I just put the leaven out? Do I have to eat unleavened bread? Believe it or not, it comes up often enough that UCG has put out a doctrinal statement on the matter. I mean, you might think, well, that's weird. Why would anyone ask that? Well, they do. And so UCG has a doctrinal statement. I mean, it's on the website. You can look at it. And you don't need to. It's pretty short and sweet. It basically says, yeah, that's what the scriptures say. pretty much. Okay? Now look, the church, me, your pastor, is not going to force you to eat unleavened bread. That's not what this is about. I'm not going to check up and make sure that you're eating your daily dose of unleavened bread, nor is the church going to, you know, come down with sanctions on you or anything like that. And we have no comment on issues like gluten allergies or matters like that. And I know that all kinds of things come up. We have no scriptural guidance on what sort of flour you should or have to use, or, you know, whether it's wheat or barley or corn or whatever. You're free to make such decisions. Right? That's your thing. Work out your own salvation. Our scriptural guidance, as we've just read together, is for 7 days we get the leaven out, right? And for 7 days we eat unleavened bread. That's the teaching. Getting the bad stuff out. Getting the bad stuff out. And we do need to talk about that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to blow past all the getting the bad stuff out of your life. The first place that we tend to go when we think about getting stuff out is we go to the commandments. The Ten Commandments. Don't lie. No adultery. Don't steal. No idolatry. And if you have such stuff in your life, get it out. Now, we also might look at God's statutes and judgments, which are largely a more advanced application of the broad themes found in the Ten Commandments. Okay? And we've gone through that as a congregation together. We've taken a look at how the statutes and judgments expand on the commandments. Going to the commandments, statutes, and the judgments is a beginning. It is a beginning of what to get out. But it's not the end of what we need to get out either. If you think about it, think about God's law. It's a good thing to think about. And how it applies and how we use it and what is it and what does it teach us. If you think about God's law, I'm going to put it to you this way. I don't know if you've thought about this. You may have. God's law establishes what I'm going to call a floor, you know, a basic level, a floor of tolerable behavior. It's kind of like a boundary. Don't go beyond this boundary. I think of it as all these horses running around in a corral, and the law is saying, don't go beyond the fence. The law is like that corral fencing. Don't go there. That's extreme behavior. Adultery, murder, idolatry, things like that. That's extreme behavior. There's a lot of stuff within the corral, though, that you know, we need to talk about. It's an analogy, and it does break down, so don't take it too far. God gives us a lot of freedom to live our lives. You know, and sometimes I've been many people who thought, I wish I didn't have quite so much freedom. I wish it was more nailed down and I knew and I was told and it was, you know, I had to do. Yeah, no, you have a lot of freedom in this life, especially in this country. You have a lot of freedom. You can go wild if you want to. You have a lot of freedom. But God also warns us that if we break those baseline or that, if we break through the floor, you know, if we leap over the fence of the corral, punishment happens. Okay? So the law is there. And I guess what I'm getting at is that the law is good. The law is holy, spiritual, righteous. But it is not the definition of righteousness necessarily. It's kind of like this floor, tolerable behavior. Is it enough? Is it enough to simply avoid or try to avoid breaking God's law? Is it enough to simply avoid worshiping idols and other gods? Is that enough? Because you could say, well, I'll just do nothing, right? Well, I'll just like hide out in this cave and I'll never worship an idol. What God really wants, and you know this from reading scripture, what God really wants is that you learn to love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Not just no adultery. What's the other? Love God with all your mind, all your heart and all your strength. Out with the bad. Yes. in with the good. Is it enough to avoid adultery? Is that it? Is that all there is? Definitely that's going to help have a good marriage. But is that all there is to having a good marriage? No. You know that. What God really wants is for you to love, to care for, and to protect one another, and a lot more. Out with the bad, yeah. But in with the good. In with the good. Putting the good stuff into our lives is like us imitating our parents. And we have a couple of babies here in the congregation today, and that's cool. And we've got little people, and we can hear them kicking up every now and then. And they're at this great stage where they're imitating their parents. And as a parent, sometimes you think, oh, gag, it's just imitating me. Oh, do I really do that? Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Let's take a look at one of the commandments. And there's something built into the commandment. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 20. This is the Sabbath day command. In verse 8 of Exodus 20, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The command, rest because I rest. We have the Sabbath day because God gave it to us. And if you think about it, there's a lot. I don't want to oversimplify it. There's a lot to it. But God says, rest because I rest. Be like me. And there's a lot more to it, I know. But that's part of it that I think is very important for us to think about. We're in Exodus. Turn over to chapter 22. Take a look at verses 27 and 28. And actually, I'm sorry, let's start in verse 26. This is one of the statutes and judgments. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset. And a cloak would be a very valuable piece of property back in those days. People didn't have they didn't have banks, they didn't have bank accounts. They kind of carried their wealth around with them on their back. Literally, their clothes were part of their wealth. So you take this guy's cloak as a collateral on a loan, right? That means he's got no cloak to keep him warm at night, right? So if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because the cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can he sleep in? And when they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Be compassionate because I'm compassionate. Be like me. One more. Leviticus 11, verse 45. One that we read often. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. Be like me. Imitate me. So putting the bad stuff out, that's the de-leavening that we do. And I see that someone's put a whole bunch of big, yeasty, doughy treats in the back there, getting some of the yeast out of their home. Thank you very much. We can eat that today. usually there's a lot of cookies and stuff that show up the week before Passover. Not as many as I used to see, but you usually get, oh man, look, there's a whole container of frozen chocolate chip cookies in the freezer. And they bring them to services, and we all feast well on cookies before the days of unleavened bread begin. So we put out the bad stuff, the symbolic doing, putting out the leaven from our homes. And coming up, putting in the good stuff, which is learning and living the character of God. As we've just read, be like me, he says. And that's the eating of the unleavened bread. That's the eating of the unleavened bread, putting the good stuff in. Psalm 25, verse 8, just kind of grabbing some scriptures here that drive home the point of God's purpose for all this, his purpose for you, his purpose for calling you, his purpose for revealing himself through scripture. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way, and he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Learning God's way is a big part of the days of unleavened bread. Getting the good stuff in. Living the good life. Let's put it that way. We like to talk about that kind of stuff in the United States, and we think it means faster cars and prettier women and more money, right? Well, for women, it'd be more handsome men, right? The good life. What is the good life? The good life. Exodus 34. What is God's idea of the good life? Because that's what we want to focus on, because that's something that lasts after the car rusts and your trophy wife gets old. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God's making he's making a statement here to Moses. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's the good life. That's the good life. And there are lots of other virtues of godly living that we learn from his word. And they're all related. Good stuff's in there. We can add to the good life things like courage, justice, family loyalty, generosity, toughness in the face of wrong, and a readiness to forgive. But virtues, just by nature, are not easily defined by law. And I urge you to think about that. Not just right now, but think about it during the course of the week. Virtues cannot easily be defined by law. How do you write a command? How do you write something that commands courage? How can you write a law that demands courage? How do we learn these things? How do we learn these godly virtues, the good stuff? Well, one way we learn them is through the lives of the people of God as recorded in Scripture. Your Abrahams, your Josephs, Davids. And that's what we talk about during the course of the year when the Scriptures are read here at Sabbath services and we add to them and you receive, comments and instruction on those matters, and we look at the lives of these people, and you might wonder, well, why is the Bible so full of these kind of stories? Instead of just a lot of rules. Well, that's why. Because there are things that God wants in you that he can't write a law about. Now, I'm not saying that we learn everything by reading, of course. No, we learn by doing, we learn by applying. But we begin with what God reveals to us. And that's what's happening in Scripture when we are reading about some of these people that lived oh so long ago. We learn lessons about some of these godly virtues. Sometimes we learn them by seeing them not practice them and suffer or, be commented on very negatively by God. But that's God's purpose for recording the personal details of the lives of the patriarchs, if you will, men and women of old, the judges, the kings. And we read about them practicing, or sometimes, many a times, not practicing godly virtues. And so sometimes we see them learning bitter, hard lessons when they fail, when they fall short. There's victory and there's defeat. There's wisdom and there's folly. And there's faithfulness and fickleness. The scriptural record of their lives is complicated. But it's kind of like life. It's complicated. And I guess you could say that the heroes of faith are not so idealized that they are like a statue. Hello? That they're like a statue up there that's unattainable, that we could never measure up to. We see them also with some faults and flaws. And in that, we learn another great lesson, which is that God is faithful and he is willing to continue working with people like you and like me, even through their faults and flaws, to build in us the fullness of the mind of Christ and to build in us his character and to get that good stuff in. So we get a lot of inspiration. Of course, we do need to get to the point where we go beyond just book learning and we apply it in our lives. And unfortunately, one of the key ways we learn that is through trials. Trials and tribulations, but also through the phases of life, of parenting, holding your job and so forth. Balancing good and bad. And that is somewhat of the theme for this morning's message with the Spring Holy Days. The Spring Holy Days are a time for us to focus our attention on the bad stuff we need to get out. Very much so. The de-leavening part of our lives. So clean out your fridge. Now, I've cleaned my fridge out. You search through those unlikely places where the leavening might be hiding, right? Your cupboards and under the bed. And how did that piece of toast get under my bed? It's like life. You have to search sometimes to find. You have to search yourself. You have to search your motives. You have to search your thoughts. So while we are de-leavening, and we still have a little bit left to do with the Scott household. There's always that last little, island of leavening before you're completely done. Think about it. Think about it. Let the symbolic learning happen. The symbolic learning by doing. Let it happen. Think about it. Let it remind you of the stuff that you need to get out of your life. Meditate on it. Think about it. Don't get stuck in the negative, though. This is something I've kind of seen over the years, where we spend a lot of time and get very focused on the de-leavening part. And it is very important. But don't get stuck on the negative. Right? Accentuate the positive. Give plenty of attention to the good stuff that you need to get into your life. The good stuff that you need to get into your life. So, buy or prepare that unleavened bread, right? You cook those special unleavened recipes. I'm sure everybody, every family has their favorite unleavened cookie recipe. Or other things, and you do those things, all right? Eat the unleavened bread. Think about it when you're eating it. Think about it. Use it as the tool that God intended. Symbolic learning. Let it remind you of the good stuff that you want to get into your life. It's a spiritual exercise that God has given you and me and everybody here in this room. It's a spiritual exercise of symbolic doing. Out with the bad, in with the good. Out with the bad, and in with the good. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We're going to spend the rest of the time here in Colossians, and we'll start in chapter 3. And I'd like to just kick it off by reading verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You are part of a group who have been given full access to the truth of God. you know who Christ is, and you know where your calling is headed, and that knowledge is a valuable gift that God has graciously given to you. You've been baptized into the full knowledge of the truth and life of Jesus Christ. And through baptism, you have committed yourself to a lifelong process. The old person that you were dies away, or actually is kind of forcibly put to death by you. The new person grows. The new person grows and matures to become like God. And when Christ returns, you will receive a glorious, spirit-composed body and are never again subject to death. The following section of Colossians, I have it marked in my wide margin Bible as out with this and in with that. Put this stuff out, put this stuff in. So let's take a look at out with the bad stuff from the Colossians perspective, all right? Let's read verses 5 through 9, where we left off. Knowing all this stuff, this preamble that Paul's given us here, reminding you and me who you are, the opportunity that you're given. In verse 5, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So this is the out with the bad section of Colossians. And there's a listing there of the bad stuff that you need to get out of your life. And this takes it beyond the commandment, takes it beyond the rules, and takes it deep, deep, deep into your mind and what you really think. It's a listing of the bad stuff you need to get out of your life. And there are actions in there, but not only actions to avoid, such as illicit sexual behavior, but also ways of thinking to get rid of. Ways of thinking to get rid of. So out with any form of sexual activity outside the marriage of a man and woman, which covers a lot and leaves a lot unsaid. But also to get rid of the thought patterns of sexual cravings and weird fantasies that extend it beyond sexuality. The desire for more, more, more. Because it's in there. I want more. We're very acquisitive. More, more, more. Whether that be entertainment or sex or money or property or power or prestige. And all of these, I think you could say, all of these are forms of idolatry. I don't think that the comment there in verse 5 is limited just to greed necessarily. All these things have the potential to be classified as forms of idolatry. Think about that for a little bit. Other malicious thought patterns that to seek out and remove from your life are there as well. Anger, rage, malice. Do particular things tick you off? You know, they make you mad, right? You're laughing. Yeah. Well, it's a rhetorical question. It's meant to be taken that way. Yeah. Yeah. So there are things that tick you off, all right? So do you let your emotions and your thoughts then grow into anger? Do you let your anger express itself with words? Words of mockery or disdain, insult, gossip? God does not approve God does not approve. Your Creator cares about what you do, what you say, and what you think. Now, it's not that God is a control freak. He wants to control everything about you. I don't believe that's the motivation. God's not a control freak. It's that he has big plans for you. Big plans for you. He wants you to assist Christ in a huge project. And much more beyond that. And there's no place for that bad stuff in what God has planned. There's no place for it. God wants you to live the good life on every level. God wants you to live the good life, meaning to live like him and to grow up into the image of your Creator, the one who made you. Harken back to Genesis. We are made in the image of God. And he wants us to grow into the full maturity of that. We're in Colossians. Let's take a look at verses 10 through 11 then. Now, in verse 9 it said, you have taken off your old self with its practices. And then in verse 10 it picks up and says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. And here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So that's just another way of saying out with the bad stuff and in with the good stuff. Well, let's take a look at the good stuff, all right? I don't want to get mired down in the bad stuff, although it's very important. In with the good stuff. We're in Colossians. Now let's continue in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And clothe yourselves is a way of saying, put this on. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, kind of like icing on the cake, or maybe a cap that covers them all, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's another place in Scripture that goes through the good stuff, and that'd be Galatians. We're not going to go there. I'm going to let you can read on that on your own. But Paul writes in Galatians, when you think of the fruits of the Holy Spirit section, take a look at it, and you'll see that he says something funny. He says, there is no law about these things. You know the verse I'm talking about? Against this there is no law. That's kind of an enigmatic statement. Well, think of it in light of what we've been talking about with, you know, the way that you would deal with courage or kindness. There's no law about this stuff, is what Paul's saying. Like I mentioned earlier, virtue is not easily defined by law. How would you write a law to be patient? How can you write a law about being patient or gentle or humble? So it's not just about God's law. There's so much more. We start there, and it's holy, righteous, good, and it's the best place to start you can possibly imagine. But there's so much more. The good stuff that needs to be gotten in. Eliminating actions in your life that violate God's law, that's the, you know, putting the stuff out, that does not thereby build humility. More strict adherence to any of God's laws doesn't make you more humble. You could say that getting the bad stuff out creates a nice, clean, empty space that you've all cleaned out. You know how clean your house is when you've de-leavened. It creates this nice, clean, empty space. What for? To put the good stuff in, right? To put the good stuff in. And Jesus warns us And you can look this up yourself, and I'll leave it to you as a little use. Yeah, you know where I'm headed, right? Jesus warns us about cleaning out the house and sweeping it clean and leaving it empty. And what does he say happens when we leave it empty? Even worse stuff comes and fills it in. You know the parable I'm talking about. Look it up. Read it. He warns us about cleaning out our house and then leaving it empty. And he said, beware that even worse stuff sees that nice empty space and decides to move on in. And I've seen situations, and I wouldn't be surprised if you've seen them too, where there are folks who are primarily focused on getting the bad stuff out of their lives. And they want their house clean, and they want their house neat, etc. But sometimes they end up being very judgmental of others. If that's their primary focus, they end up being very judgmental of others who they don't think are doing as good a job as them. And should, because this is hard, and I'm suffering, and you need to suffer too. And that's not good, friends. That's the leavening of the Pharisees. If you think about the Pharisees, that's the leavening of the Pharisees. Those people, they had gotten all the leaven out of their house. They're very scrupulous about God's law. But I think they had neglected to eat of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And God does not approve. The good stuff, compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Well, if we don't learn these things from the law, where do we learn them from? How do we get the good stuff in our lives? I've kind of already gone through this, but I'm going to just reiterate it again. Because if you say to a young child, you know, be patient. Well, I don't even know what you're talking about. How do they learn patience? How do they learn patience? How do you teach patience to your child? By being patient. It takes a long time for them to learn it. How do they learn gentleness? Because you're gentle. So, you know, with the parent and the child, you can see how that works. Now, you could think of these godly thought patterns that I've kind of gone through as reactions to circumstances, as opposed to law. You know, I've said, you know, you can't come up with a law about humility, all right? Okay, but it's a reaction to a circumstance, isn't it? Here's another example. Mercy. Mercy is a decision not to apply the punishment demanded by the law, isn't it? It's a situational decision. You decide to not exact the penalty that's deserved. That's what mercy is all about. And to go up to the very top, of course, we see God offer mercy so that, why? Why does God offer mercy? Is it because it just makes him feel good that day? Yeah. You know, I'm a cool cat. Is that why God offers mercy to people? No, that is not why God offers mercy to people. God offers mercy so that you and me and whoever that person out there is has the opportunity to reconsider their behavior and change for the better. That's why God offers mercy. It's a situational decision. There are times when God does not offer mercy. That too is a situational decision. We can learn from reading about God's ways and what God does. But it's important, as we read in that scripture, you know, when we're talking about the good life, I'm merciful and slow to anger, but God does not let the wicked go unpunished. So there's that firmness as well. God does not extend leniency or mercy because he's unwilling to stand up for what is right, which is sometimes how we operate. Okay? So we need to think about those things, and we learn those things from understanding. And our understanding of those godlike thought patterns begins with him, what he reveals about himself to us in the scriptural record. That's why we need to know the whole Bible, not just, you know, those two chapters or four chapters in Exodus about laws and stuff. We need to know the whole record, what he has done, how he reacts, We also see it in the record of Jesus' life, his life and his teachings, and the stories that he told, the parables that he told, that kind of give us situational ethics, right? We also see it in the record of people like Abraham, Moses, David, the judges, the apostles, and so forth. That is why the Word of God is so full of stories and parables and things like that. And sometimes even the symbolism. There's situational ethics. How do you think through certain situations with a mind of God? It's complicated, but it's well worth learning. In fact, it's the only game in town. It's the only game in town. To put the good stuff in, there's so much that can be said about that, and I think we'll fill the rest of the year talking about that. To put the good stuff in is to learn to care about others and have that care that leads to action. It also means to have a more realistic view of our importance or non-importance in the grand scheme of things. And we would use that perspective to be more humble. A more humble view of ourselves. And what would a more humble view of yourself lead to? A different way of treating other people, wouldn't it? To treat other people with dignity and respect begins with humility, doesn't it? That's the good life. That's the mind of God at work. That's how it plays out. To treat others well, dignity, respect, patience, seeing them as fellow children of our Creator. And then as we just read in Colossians, to also learn forgiveness and that love which allows us to get along in peace and in unity. And it takes work. But we also have to balance it with the firmness and resolve necessary to face up to wrongdoing. We're in Colossians. Let's finish off this section right here by looking at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And we talked about peace a few weeks ago, reconciliation, peace with God, peace with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of God dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Out with the bad stuff, in with the good stuff. This year, during the days of unleavened bread, let's use those 7 days of symbolic doing to remind us and focus our minds not only on the bad stuff that we have to get out of our lives, the leavening that we remove. Let's make sure that we give thoughtful reflection to the good stuff that our Creator wants us to get into our lives, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And let's all live the good life.